Open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. While you're opening there, let's say a word of prayer. Father God, we again thank you that we could gather together here this morning, Lord. And as we come into your word, God, we know that this is your word. God, the word of the most high, the most glorious creator of all things, Lord, and the Redeemer. Our Redeemer, Lord. So give us ears to hear. God, give us ears to listen and work these truths into our soul. We pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right. Now, as we come to the Word of God together this morning, we remember, right? We know that this is serious stuff. Our Creator, our Redeemer, has spoken to us, and we need to listen. We need to take this seriously. But nobody ever said that we can't have a little fun while we do it, right? Come on, guys. Man, oh man. It's like a good time to be, you know, a little more energetic. Right, we can have a little fun. So we're going to play a game this morning. We're going to play a little game. We're going to play Mythbusters. All right? Everybody excited? Ah, there we go. Good. We got a couple people. Good. All right. So, first, to introduce you to the subject of the myths, which we are going to see if we can bust, I want to situate us to our context here this morning, our text. Middle of chapter 14. We covered the first part last week. Starting at verse 22, begins a new subsection in Deuteronomy. We're still here in Moses' explanation of the details of the law, the practical applications of the law, basically the Ten Commandments as he goes through, how they relate specifically here, okay, specifically to the Old Testament nation of Israel as they're living in the Promised Land. We come to a new part of this today, a section that's all about making offerings to the Lord. And this section goes actually all the way from 14:22 through chapter 16, verse 17. And it starts with introduction about offerings, which is what we're going to look at this morning. And then Moses gets into specific offerings, specific times, particularly the feast days, okay, and how they're supposed to offer during these specific times. So, you probably guessed it by the title, which is in your notes, and my comments earlier about our offering. The myths we are going to look to bust today are all about tithing, and there are quite a bunch. But first, we have a couple rules for this activity, all right? First one, I'm going to bring up a common myth about tithing, giving to God, giving to the work of the gospel. I'll bring it up. I'm sure you've heard them all. And this one rule that we have is that we have to determine whether the myth is true or false by only using what Scripture says. Okay? As in what grandma used to tell you about it, or maybe a book that you read, doesn't count. Okay? We're going to look at Scripture. Right? Can we agree to that one?
Yeah.
Okay, good, good. Second rule. This one might be a little more difficult. You can't assume that only people out there believe these myths. I'm not preaching to them, right? I'm preaching to us here. So as we go through, if you want to do well in this activity, then you have to consider yourself. Have you been believing these myths? We might say, oh no, never. At least you'd say that in your head, but I'm talking about your heart. Right? How are you believing them practically? All right, so are we good with those rules?
Yeah.
Now you're catching on. At least some people are. Anyway, we'll work through maybe as we go on. All right, then let's get into it. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Moses says, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." All right, are we ready? Come on, we're going to be a little light this morning. This is serious stuff, but we can be a little light. All right, myth number one. Giving is supposed to be 10%.
Wrong.
That's the ideal, right? That's the minimum, sure. If you want to give more than that, then that's great. But if you don't, that's fine too, right? As long as you shoot for 10%. Okay? But is that before taxes? Or is that after taxes? What exactly did... What about gifts from mom and dad? From grandma? Does that count? Well, I don't know. The Old Testament tithe was 10%. Right? It's never brought up in the New Testament, so I guess we ought to just go with 10%. Let's investigate this. Verse 1. Moses says, "You shall tithe all of your income." Produce and livestock, of course. This was a farming community. That's what their income was. And he says tithe. And tithe literally means one-tenth. 10%. So, case closed, right? Myth confirmed. It's true. 10%. Let's move on. No, not so fast. This tithe that Moses is talking about here is actually what's known as the second tithe. This 10% was to be given specifically for the celebrations and the festivals of worship at the sanctuary. Remember how I brought up earlier about what's coming next is the festivals of worship and sanctuary? Chapters 15 and 16. And these festivals are what Moses is going to explain later, right? Booths, Passover, and the Feast of Weeks. But of course, if this is a second tithe, then there must be a first tithe, right? Another 10%. And that first tithe is known as the Levitical tithe, which went specifically to support the priests and the Levites. And we'll look more at that in myth number 4. But that tithe is detailed over in Leviticus chapter 27 and Numbers 18. You can look at those later. So we already have two tithes, right? So 20%. Okay? And get this, Moses may have even called for a third tithe. Another 10%. Notice here, the second tithe, what we see in verses 22 to 27, that's all to go to the sanctuary in Jerusalem. But did you notice in verse 28? Moses says that every third year, they're to lay up their tithe in their towns to support the Levites and the poor. Now, we don't know for sure, it's not clear if this third year tithe was an additional tithe. As in, every year they bring their tithes to the sanctuary, and then every third year they have an additional tithe that goes to the towns, or if it was in place of, okay? So every the 2 years they bring it to the sanctuary, and then third year it goes to the towns, and nothing goes to the sanctuary, okay? Not sure exactly how that is, but the point is, we're already quite a bit, right? And even if the tithe was in place of it, even if they would do 2 years, go to the sanctuary, third year goes to the towns, okay, they still, as we go through, they still had to bring things for the yearly feasts. Okay, this was to support the celebrations of worship, which were every year. So they would still, if they were going to lay it up in their town, they still had to go to the feast and bring things there, right? And then that would, this is still over and above the regular tithe. So we're already at 20%, definitely, maybe, well, at least for some years, 30%, okay? What, 23%, if you want to break it down, every third year. That's mandated tithe for Old Testament Israel. Plus, okay, these things are not even counting all the personal obligatory sacrifices and offerings, such as the burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, those sorts of things. Nor is it counting the fact that they're also highly encouraged to bring free will offerings to the Lord. Okay? Extra things. And of course, right, this could be another myth that we could look at, but we're not going to this morning. We'll just add it in here. As you know, all these tithes were supposed to be off the top, right? The best of the best. There's no second class, third class tithes here. No, they're all to be the best of the best from the top. So Christians, if you have attained to the high standard of giving 10%, just be aware that you are giving significantly less than people who have not experienced the fullness of God's grace, His saving work in Christ, who haven't had the grace of God fully made known to them. I'm just pointing that out. Okay? The point is, the Old Testament tithe was not 10%. It was more than double that, even with a conservative estimate. There are no tithe rules, specific numbers of tithe in the New Testament. Right? But that's kind of how the New Testament is about everything, isn't it? At least about lots of stuff. Because the point is, for those who are in Christ, we shouldn't need as many rules because we're to be led by the Spirit. Right? So what does the New Testament say about tithing anyway? How much ought we to tithe? Well, if you consider what Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, where he talks about the as far as the externals of religion go, the Pharisees are actually quite good at it. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what was the Pharisees' righteousness like as far as giving goes? Jesus talks about that in Matthew 23, verse 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And listen carefully here. He says, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, weeds, right, that grow around your house. They tithe that. Jesus says, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. He says, these you ought to have done, justice, mercy and faithfulness, without neglecting the others. Right? So he doesn't say, forget about tithing mint and cumin and dill. You don't need to worry about that. You only need to worry about the important parts. No. It's both. Right? Just think on that. So what I'm trying to get across here is that as believers in Christ, we need to get this 10% stuff out of our heads. Okay? And don't take that to mean that it's acceptable for 3%. No, we need to get percents out of our head. Okay? Don't cap it off somewhere, right? If that's a number maybe that you're going to set as a goal and help that you know that you want to start working towards that, then fine. Work toward it and exceed it. Right? But ultimately, we need to get percentages out of our heads, and we need to give and give and give. Paul has something to say about this in 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Right? My philosophy on tithing is this. Okay? This isn't going forth to bust the myth. I'm breaking my own rule here, all right? But this is just extra. This isn't part of the equation. But my philosophy on tithing is this. What did Christ give up to purchase you? Everything, right? He gave up his heavenly glories. He suffered in coming to this earth. He died a cruel death at the hands of lawless men, suffering under the wrath of God on our behalf. Right? So therefore, what do you owe him? Everything. Right? And for the believer in Christ, the member of the kingdom of God, brought into the family of the crucified and risen Messiah, the citizen of heaven, we should not be asking how much is required. Right? We need to be asking instead, how much can I give? You could do that. But then ask, how much should I give? So, all right, myth number one, 10%, busted. Myth number two, giving is to be a joyless act of self-deprivation. It's just because God said we're supposed to do it, right? It's supposed to hurt. Look at verse 23. Israelites, they gather their tithes, take them to Jerusalem, bring them to the sanctuary, dump them off with the priests, never see them again, right? No. What does it say? You shall eat the tithe of your grain, wine, oil, and animals. Wait, what? Is that right? They bring their tithe and then they eat it. That's the tithe. We're going to go have dinner with Yahweh. Bring your own steak. Right? Yeah, that's what the tithe was all about. That's what the tithe was about. It was to be a meal shared with God and his people. God consumed, of course, his part on the altar. There was some that was given to the priests. But then the people ate their part together on the temple, around the temple grounds, together with their families. This symbolized a joining together. Intimate communion and fellowship between God and his people. You know what it's like to share a meal with someone, right? Just like automatically brings you closer, doesn't it? It draws you into that person. It reinforces or reestablishes a kindness between the two parties. A link, it's a bond, right? That's what giving does. Now, you're giving to the church, of course, isn't necessarily food, right? But in a similar way, you're giving to the church, particularly to the church. It makes the gathering of the saints to meet with God a little more pleasant, doesn't it? Like we have lights and heat and a roof over our heads, right? So there's less distractions like shivering or rain falling on our noggins, so that we can focus on being in the presence of God. Notice verse 26. Giving is to be a cause of joy. Bring your tithe, all of you, and rejoice together with the Lord. Well, why can I rejoice? Well, pay attention to the next couple. So myth number two. Giving is to be a pleasureless act of self-torture. Busted. Myth number three. Giving is just out of robotic obedience, and there is absolutely no spiritual benefit to your soul. It's just one of those things, right? The church has physical needs. I have the ability to give physical supply, right? But it's not spiritually nourishing. It's not a maturing kind of activity. It's just, you know, there's needs and we have to meet the needs. Well, let's examine that one. Look at the end of verse 23. What does Moses say is the reason why the Israelites are to bring their tithes? Especially that they're just going to eat most of it anyway. What's the reason? He says, that you may learn to fear the Lord always. that. This is a purpose statement, right? That you may learn to fear the Lord always. So the purpose of giving is really to instill in the worshiper a sense of reverence before God. Right? He is the sovereign one. He is the one who's in control. He's the one who supplies. It is him who takes away and him who gives. We give to God because it reminds us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Right? We looked at that one over in chapter 8. And it means that God is ultimately the one who provides and supplies for his people. We wouldn't have food. We wouldn't have income if God had not decreed it first. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Giving makes that reality palpable to us. Right? It's recognizing that I wouldn't have anything had not God made that provision. But furthermore, we give and we give and we give to God. And as we do that, we're recognizing, submitting to the fact that his uses and purposes for it are more significant than anything we could use it for or purpose it for. Right? It's saying, you know, God, I would really like to put an addition on my house, but I trust you that you can do a more eternal, a transforming, more necessary work with that 20 grand than my addition. Or whatever it may be. Right? That's the fear of the Lord. That's fearing the Lord. It's thinking not about a better car or a safer retirement, trusting God to supply those needs, and instead thinking that how that money can be spent to relieve the burdens of the church, the pastor, your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? How that can support the gospel going throughout the world, your local area included in that. There's immense spiritual value in giving. Not just for the people that benefit from that money or from whatever it may be, but particularly for yourself as you give. Because it forces you to prioritize in your mind and in your heart what is ultimate in this world. And to lean more heavily on God instead of leaning on your finances or your stuff. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17, says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. It is good for your soul. Furthermore, notice, giving is to lead the giver to prayer. Now, this one might be a stretch here from the text. All right? But we're going to run with it anyway. Verses 24 to 26. Okay? Moses gives an allowance for the tithing for people who live far away from the sanctuary. Right? If you got 10,000 animals... That might be a lot, but if you got 10,000 animals, you got to bring 1,000 of them to the sanctuary. That might be 75 miles away, right? You can't just throw them on a truck and drive them there. You got to get them there. So he says you can turn them into money, right? Sell it, take the money, go to the tabernacle, and then buy the acceptable food offerings with that, and then go from there. And that practice lasted all the way to the time of Jesus. And by Jesus' time, though, this allowance was being abused. It became corrupted by greedy men. In Matthew 21, when Jesus went into the temple, remember, he ran into the guys who would take the money from the worshipers coming and trading it in for food, okay, that they would go and sacrifice and eat. But apparently, what was going on here was a ring of extortion. right? Where they'd sell the foods at extremely inflated prices. It's like going to the Phillies, right? You can't bring it in. You can't buy it anywhere else. So we're going to jack up the price. That's what was going on. Jesus clearly shows that he didn't approve of this practice. And so you remember what he says after he cleans house. He says, "My house shall be a house of prayer." The place of tithe is a place of prayer. Right? So tithing isn't to be an external legalism, but really it's to draw us to prayer and dependence on God. You bring your tithe that you may meet with God. You bring your tithe in order to force you, maybe, to rely on God. Okay? In a way, our giving is the vehicle that draws us regularly to seek the Lord. That brings us into His presence. Saying, "Father, You have cared for me. I need You now to continue to do that. And as I'm bringing this 10% or 20% or whatever percent, I'm trusting You that You will continue to do this." And when we give and give and give as we ought, not out of our riches, okay, but according to our riches. We can't turn to our riches for security. We can't turn to them for pleasure or anything else. But we can only turn to God alone. So myth number three, busted. Giving is good for the soul. Myth number four, this is one of my favorites. You ready? Giving to the church is just so the pastor can get rich. He only works one day a week, right? Why does he need so much money? If he wants a real paycheck, he needs to get a real job like I got. Now, first of all, okay, these myths are myths, or they're around, because sometimes these things are true, right? Sometimes a pastor is concerned about getting rich and famous and powerful, unfortunately. There's certain famous preachers out there who are asking for money all the time. And they're flying around in private jets and living in multi-million dollar mansions. Okay? But that's a different issue. And chances are we looked at that different issue a few weeks ago when we looked at false teachers. So when you give, when you do give, you do need to do it wisely and prayerfully as you give. And also, there are pastors who are lazy. Let's be honest, right? Who go into the ministry thinking that this will be an easy way for them to make a buck. They never were much good at doing anything else, so they figured they'd give this a shot. That happens too. That's a different issue, though, as well. That's an issue with the pastor. That's not an issue with giving. So let's see what the Bible says. Verses 27 to 29. In short, don't neglect the Levite. Well, who are the Levites? Well, they were the guys who worked in the temple. Okay? Some of them were priests, managing and conducting the sacrifices. Some of them led worship in the temple, if the temple needed to be cleaned, which it did often, as you could probably imagine. It was the Levites. Anything relating to the temple, the Levites did it. But the Levites were also scattered throughout all the towns in Israel. They were responsible for the spiritual care of the people as they were at home. They were to read and to teach and explain the scriptures. They helped solve problems and answer questions and deal with grievances from the people. They were full-time ministers. That's who the Levites were. Notice 2, verse 27. He has no portion or inheritance with you. Moses is talking about the land that was allotted to each tribe as they came into the land, right? And Levi, the tribe of Levi, the Levites, they didn't get any. So they had no farms, they had no businesses of their own. They owned no property, they had no secular occupations by which they could provide for themselves. Not because they're little rascals who just want to bum a living off everybody else. No. They were chosen by God for this role. It's a necessary role in their community. And you couldn't become a Levite, right? You were born into it. And God's provision to sustain them in their ministry was the tithing of the community of the people of God. We heard already that there was a special Levitical tithe, which you can explore that in Numbers 18. But also verse 28, here, this third year tithe wasn't to come into the sanctuary, but instead it was to be stored up in the towns in order to support the Levites. And it wasn't to make them rich, right? Rather, it was to allow them to focus on doing the necessary job of ministering to God's people without having to expend all their time and energy on putting a roof over their own heads and food on their table. And that's how God set it up, right? He gives his people an abundance so that they have enough to give to those in charge of shepherding their souls. And if you read Numbers 18, you'll see that the Levite himself was not exempt from tithing, from giving his offering to the Lord. He had to tithe from the tithes that he received. But notice too in verse 29, this tithe doesn't just go to the ministers. We saw that these tithes have already been split up several different ways. But they're also meant to supply for the needs of the underprivileged, the poor, the needy, Levite or not. Really, we could look at this in a lot more detail, but this was God's welfare system. Okay, it was his community aid. The church, right? This is how it ought to be, isn't it? As a church, this is one of the avenues which your tithe goes to people in need. And people in need, come to the church. Right? We want to help you. So, another myth. Busted. Giving is not intended to make the pastor rich. And finally, myth number 5. Giving is a detriment to my financial portfolio, and eventually will just crumble my wealth. How could I live on that much less, right? I mean, 10%'s bad enough. And now you're saying it ought to be more? Maybe. I got cars and houses to pay off. Vacations to plan. Besides, I like to golf 5 days a week when I'm retired. How can I do that? And give so much? Giving would be the end of me. Well, okay. Maybe this is the first myth that we won't bust. We'll say it's plausible. How's that? If your desire is to have the best stuff, the nicest house, a cushy retirement, then yeah, this kind of giving that the scripture teaches might not really allow for that. But there again, the problem isn't with giving. The problem lies with your desires. And we need to check those. Right? If those are things that someone is concerned about in life, then that someone ought not even bother tithing. Because it will do no good. Right? That someone ought to be more worried about their own soul and get that straightened out first. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart and your treasure are chasing after gratifying the desires of the flesh, Paul says clearly in Romans 8, you will die. You will end up eternally under the wrath of God because of your idolatry, continually seeking the things that will never satisfy. Instead, he says, if by the Spirit you put to death the desires of the flesh, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, then you will live. Right? And this all, of course, is only a work of the grace of God, by the Spirit of God in the soul of a man based on the work of Christ, who died to bear our sin and our death, and who rose with the power to transform, to reorder, to reprioritize our desires, the loves of his people, so that we might find our ultimate hope and pleasure, not in the things of this world, but in the riches of the grace of God in Christ. And it's those riches which your giving to the Lord will never devalue. Instead, through your giving, he will give you an abundance. Look at the end of verse 29. Sum it up. Tithe. Why? That. You see that there? End of verse 29. So important. That is reason, purpose for tithing. This is what happens when you give. That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. How about that equation, right? In other words, give your offering and God's going to give you more. Those who are faithful with little, right, he will be given much. So as the Israelites are faithful in giving to the Lord, they're doing their what's required, God will increase their production. So for the Israelites, as far as wealth is concerned, God's telling them here that their giving is not just a write-off of a charitable donation. Instead, it's actually an investment strategy. You see that? It's a little counterintuitive, but that's how God works. You give this and God will continue to give you more. About 1,000 years later, after this, the Israelites lost their sense of this. And they were failing to bring in their tithes. They were skipping it, not concerned about it. And they were suffering the consequences. And God says to them through the prophet Malachi, he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. That's the principle God works by, because that is who God is. He loves a cheerful giver. Being obedient givers means being blessed receivers. But we know that God doesn't only operate in the financial world, right? He's not restricted to that. Just because we give of our physical offerings doesn't mean he necessarily will increase our physical wealth. That may happen. But the blessings that God pours out, lavishes on cheerful givers, far surpass the comforts of silver and gold. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and hear what Paul says about this. Verse 6. He's talking here about collecting offering from the Corinthians to be given to the persecuted church in Jerusalem. And he says, starting at verse 6, he says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound for you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So don't think that as you give, God will necessarily give you more money and make you super rich, Paul is saying. Again, he may do that. That may happen. And praise the Lord. But Paul's saying, God will supply your every need. He will not allow you to be unsupplied for. He says, but giving begets a greater blessing than physical wealth. It brings a spiritual blessing. It brings energy to your faith. It forces you to watch and see what God does with this money that I gave, or your stuff. And then to rejoice over that and give thanks to Him and wonder at the work that He's done with it. Giving deepens your walk with Him. It fortifies your trust in Him. It solidifies your dependence on Him, and it expands your awareness of Him. And now you're more conscious of where your finances are going. So if your spiritual life is maybe a bit stale, you're not excited or joyful or energized in your walk with Christ, then ask yourself, am I holding back in giving? Am I saying I'm trusting the Lord, but showing that, no, I'm not really? And be honest with yourself. Are you self-righteously maybe content in some magical percentage? Is offering simply an act of rote obedience to you? No, okay, on one hand, yeah, it's good to be obedient. But spend a season in prayer, asking God to show you the joys of giving. Search your heart and see where your priorities are. Seek the Lord. Know that in Christ, you are released from those priorities of the old self, right, to which we needed our finances to go in order to gratify them. And you're freed up by the resurrected Son of God to find your greatest pleasure and enjoyment in seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added to you. And just to finish up, this is not a fundraising plea. The Lord has blessed us as a church financially and in more ways than financially. We trust that He's going to continue to meet our needs. So although the believer ought to give to the local church that you're a part of, I'm not going to tell you what percentage you ought to give or how you split up your giving or whatever. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But be conscious also that there are other places to which the believer ought to be giving and can give. You can give to missionaries and other ministries on your own. Right? We don't just need to have a map in the church. We're working on that. You can have a map in your kitchen. Right? Get on their yearly list of support. When you hear a need from a brother or sister in Christ, be quick to supply that need. You can bring it to the church, but you don't have to if you have the ability to take care of that. There are many other ways as well. So be on the lookout. Right? I want to leave you with the same challenge that Paul gave to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 10. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That ought to be what we are looking for. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You and praise You, God, that You have given us, God, so much. And I don't mean finances or stuff, God, but You have given us the life of Christ. You have applied His death to our account. You have given us His righteousness, and He has borne our unrighteousness upon Himself. Lord, You have given us life. Lord, so let us have a kingdom mentality here, Lord, with all that we do and all that we have. Let our hands be open, Lord, to the needs of the kingdom and the needs of other believers. Lord, we ask this, God, that You give us strength to do that. Lord, give us an awareness of where those needs are and a wisdom of when and how to care for these needs. God, we pray this all for Your glory. And in the name of Your Son, Jesus, amen.